for a word of prayer. Father, as we come together today, it has been so good to recognize our graduates and to celebrate the vitality of our daycare and preschoolers. And Lord, we just want to lift today up to you. As we look into your word today, Father, it is my prayer that you would plant seeds of truth that would grow in our hearts, that would help us to transform more and more into your likeness. And so, Father, we come today asking you to bless this word and our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I saw that little preschool boy. He got up on stage and he said, "I've had enough." And he ran off. I totally know how he feels. I mean, there are just some days. All joking aside, preschoolers are so good. Parents, so good to have you with us today. We are in a sermon series called The Story. And basically what we're doing is we have a resource that we're reading along in called The Story. Now, this is not a supplement or this is not a replacement for the Bible, but certainly a supplement. And what this does is it takes all the things in the Bible that we've learned, or maybe you've heard about the stories of Jonah and the whale, or David and Goliath, or Noah's Ark, and it makes sense. It puts them all together in a chronological order. And these aren't stories for the sake of stories. They're not anecdotal by any means. But these are historical events that have significance in what God is doing in this world. Which is this: at the very beginning of time, He gave us free will. He says, "Hey, I'm going to provide for you a perfect garden in which you can live, but I'm going to give you the choice to either accept that and live in perfection without sin, or choose your own path." By eating of the tree, and Adam and Eve, they chose to travel their own path. And ever since then, sin has entered into the world, and we've all inherited that sin gene. And we have sinned, and we are sinners in our lives. Now, I don't want you to think I'm beating you up, but it's just the reality of the situation. And the stories of the Bible, this story, and ultimately our story, is all about God reaching out to mankind to bring mankind back into a whole relationship with Him. And so that's what we've been studying. Well, I invite you to read along. As we do this each week, we're going to read a chapter, then come into church and talk about it on Sunday mornings. If you do not have a copy of this book, we have a few copies still available in the foyer. You can see Mike Lovell. Mike's right up here in the front row. You can find Mike or go out to the Welcome Center if you want to get a copy. We have a few more left. Or you can go out to your local bookseller or download it on your Kindle or your iPad or your whatever digital device you have. And those are available. We want to invite you to come along. Well, where we are in the story is that one of the ways that God was going to bring people back unto Himself is He decided to create a nation. And when He created that nation, they're called the Israelites. And the Israelites' purpose was specifically to be a blessing to the rest of the world. He said to Abraham, who was the father, he was the first one, that many generations, you're going to have a descendants that can't be numbered. And your purpose is going to be a blessing to this world. And so we have followed that story, and we get all the way to Moses. And somewhere along the way here, as the story goes, the Israelites are held captive by the Egyptians, and they serve as slaves. And it's just a terrible life. And God speaks to Moses and says, "I want you to go to Pharaoh, and you tell him to let my people go." And so what does Moses do? He goes to Pharaoh. He says, "Hey, God says, free us." Pharaoh says, "Not a chance." And so we studied about the 10 plagues. And how finally the Israelites were free from the Egyptians. And last week we picked up the story where the Egyptians had taken a year out of being slaves, and they were camped out at the foot of Mount Sinai. And Moses goes up into the mountains, and God gives him the Ten Commandments. And here's where we pick up our story today. See, what's happening now is that God has promised them the land of Canaan that will eventually be the home of the Israelites. But for right now, they are in that transition of being slaves to making it to Canaan and establishing the land of which they will call their own. One of my favorite movies, that's a child's movie, is the movie Cars. Anybody see the movie Cars? The Disney movie? Yeah, it's a pretty neat movie. as you can imagine, all the main characters are car characters, and the movie takes place in a little town called Radiator Springs. Now, Radiator Springs is a town out west along the historic Route 66, or Route 66, however you want to pronounce it. So on Route 66, and there's this bustling little town of all sorts of cars that live there. But what happened is along the way, Interstate 40 came through. And instead of going from one side of the country to the other on this windy little road that had pit stops in all these little towns and little cities like Radiator Springs here in the movie, I-40, boy, it just plows through, and it's a straight ride, and it's 65 miles an hour the whole way. And the story is about how all of a sudden, people aren't going the back way. And Radiator Springs sort of dries up and becomes a desolate little town while everyone's on the fast track to get where they're going. Yet in this town, this is where life happens. There's stories of regret. There's stories of hurt. There's even stories of love and stories of hope in that. And I look at that movie and I said, what a perfect illustration for our life. Now, I don't think the Disney Pixar guys had this idea when they made the movie. But you know what happens is so often we look for the fast track of life. We want to go from point A to point B with little disruption as possible. But what I found to be true that in life, God rarely puts us on that point A to point B. We're more on that Route 66, taking the slow road, going through life's curves and dips, and going through little towns like Radiator Springs where life ultimately happens. This is also the case for the Israelites. You see, there was a path for them to take from Egypt to Canaan. And in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, it's called the Way of the Sea. And it was a very popular path that they could have taken. It was about 175 miles to go from one to the other. And at this time, the Israelites numbered probably a little over 2 million. And so it would have taken some time, right? I mean, you can imagine you're there, and all of a sudden you start moving a couple, million people. Imagine all of Indianapolis and the surrounding communities and every resident traveling 175 miles. Now, I tried to figure it out how long it would take. I would say it would take probably a month to do that. That's being fairly conservative. Yet we know through the scriptures that the journey took 40 years. 40 years to go 175 miles. Why is that? It's because they were following a supernatural GPS in their life. You see, God had set up, and if you've been reading along, you understand that God had set up. He says, I'm going to guide you. I'm going to guide you by a cloud during the day and by fire at night. And so when this cloud goes, you follow it. And so for 40 years, 39 really, because they spent a year where Moses went up to the mountain and got the Ten Commandments. They spent a year at the foot of Mount Sinai, and 39 years before they ultimately made it to their destination as God was moving them. Not on the fast path, not on the most direct path, but on a path that would cause them to grow, then a path that would cause them to put their trust in God. You see, the way I see it is that with God, life is just as much about the journey as it is the destination. If you have your Bible with you, we're going to be reading a couple passages here in the book of Numbers. And so we're going to start off here with Numbers chapter 10, verse 11. And the book of Numbers is in the beginning. We're not quite real far along. We're Genesis, Exodus, Numbers. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. So we're moving through here. But listen to what he says here in Numbers chapter 10, verse 11. On the 20th day of the second month of the second year, so they had been at the foot of Mount Sinai for a year, and it's the second year, the cloud lifted above the tabernacle, which we talked about last week, where God dwelt, and the tabernacle of the testimony. Then the Israelites set out of the desert of Sinai and traveled from place to place until the cloud came to rest in the desert of Paran. See, they wandered in the desert. This place in the time in Israelites' history is simply called the wandering. They wandered in the desert. And I describe wandering in our life like this. The place between where I started and where I want to be. And it's the journey that you and I ultimately all take. It's that journey of life. And it's that journey of where I am versus where I want to be that God does a lot of His work in each one of our lives. I think that probably describes many of us. And it describes your life in many ways. Maybe you're living in that space. Graduates, you're living in that space right now between graduation and your ultimate career and the things that happen in that space. Maybe you're living right now in that space of being married and wanting to start a family and actually having children. Maybe you're in that space of meeting someone that you care for and wondering when that's going to turn into a marriage relationship. Maybe you're in that space of losing a job and finding a job. Maybe you're in that space of finally admitting that you have an addiction problem or an alcohol problem in that space between that point and sobriety. Maybe you're in that space between abuse as a child or a fractured marriage or a divorce and healing and wholeness that you can feel. Maybe you're in that space between diagnosis and remission, or that space between losing someone that you care for very much and all, finally, ultimately being reunited with them in heaven. See, we all have a space in between in which we live. And how we respond to that, how do we respond to God in these times of wandering? I tell you what, you and I, we like the fast track. We want Interstate 40. But guess what? God has us on Route 66 in little places like Radiator Springs where life happens. You see, what we have to realize is in those moments that God grows us. It's in those moments that God draws us closer to Him and we experience His love and His compassion and His care more than any other time. But it's in those months and it's in those days and it's in those years possibly that we feel so trapped in the times of in between. But I want you to know that God does this because He needs mature people to accomplish His work. See, one of the things in my life, I have realized that I have learned much more from life in my struggles and difficulties and failures than I ever have in my successes. And I have grown closer to God in my struggles and my most darkest nights than I ever have when things are going great, when things are perfect. And so He wants to grow us and mature us so that we can be a blessing. The Israelites, going all the way back to Abraham, their purpose was to be a blessing to the world. And now the Bible tells us that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, He says, you're the new Israel. You're now the chosen people. You're now the royal priesthood. And we are to be a blessing to those who we come in contact with. And guess what? You have to be mature and you have to grow up a lot in order to serve and love other people. And that's what happens. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn with me to the book of Romans. And Romans is in the New Testament, so it's in the latter part of the Bible. You know, we have the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then we have the book of Acts. And we have Romans. And Romans was written by the Apostle Paul, who was a great persecutor of Christians until he was converted. And then he was one of the greatest missionaries for God. And so the book of Romans chapter 5. Listen to what Paul has to say here. In chapter 5, I'm going to pick up in verse 3. I'm going to go actually in a sentence before verse 3 because it says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance and perseverance produces character. Let me say that. He says, not only so, we rejoice in that time in between. That time in between is when we rejoice. He says, why? Because that produces perseverance and perseverance character. And character ultimately hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. And so we see here that it's not so much about the destination. as much as it is the journey. And so as I read this, I begin to realize that God's working in our life. You know, it's interesting because I think as humans, we tend to live in two different places, either the past or the future, don't we? It was the good old days in the past when everything was perfect and I'm comfortable in the past because I know it. Or we live in the future. Ah, this is where I'm going to be. I want to be here. This is where I've strived. But the reality is we don't want to live in the present because sometimes we're not happy in the space in between. And that's where God wants us to focus. Because where we focus on here determines a lot about our destination. When we allow God to refine us and God to use us. But also have learned in life that God is not in a hurry. The Bible says, God says that my ways are not your ways. God's timing is definitely not our timing. We like it quick, don't we? We want that Interstate 40 results. But it takes time. As I've been looking back at what we've been talking about here, we looked at Abraham. He waited decades before God delivered his promise that he would have his son Isaac. And we look at that, and we look at Joseph. We talked about Joseph a few weeks ago. And Joseph had a dream. But yet he was sold into slavery, and then he was a prisoner. He was falsely accused, and it took 13 or so years for that dream to become reality. Moses himself, he was a shepherd in the desert for 40 years before he saw the burning bush. And so we have these things that it takes time, and this is a theme that you will see over and over and over again. See, what we have to do is learn to trust God in the moments in between. See, it's not just about getting to heaven, or it's not just about getting to where we want to go. It's about letting God use and work within you where you are right now in that journey. The second item I believe this teaches us is that God desires worship and not whining. God desires worship and not whining. If you read through the account here, and if you're going through the story, the constant theme is this. Why? We want more. I don't like this. It's just a constant whining. In the book of Numbers, you can go ahead and go turn back to Numbers in chapter 11, verse 4. This is how it's described. They didn't like being in between. They didn't like this 40-year journey that they were on. And so we're in Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4 says this. The rabble with them began to crave other food. Now, let me just stop here. The rabble would have been those who were on the peripheral. They were Israelites, but they were sort of on the fringe. They were just a little bit different. And they even probably physically traveled on the outskirts of the caravan that would have been moving forward of all the Israelites. And so it says this, the rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we'd have meat to eat. Oh, remember when we had the fish that we ate in Egypt at no cost to us? Oh, we also had cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. They were just starting to complain. And let me explain a little bit about manna. Manna was a supernatural provision for them. See, they were out in the desert. There was no way that they were going to be able to farm land. There was no way that they were going to be able to do a lot of things to have food provisions, let alone storage or anything like that. So God supernaturally provided manna from heaven. You've heard that phrase before. And there's some debate about what it is, but it was a seed of some sort that would come down, it says in Exodus, that would come down in a mist, that it would miraculously appear or grow. And they had manna, it was something to eat, but they didn't like it. And they began to complain. Folks, complaining is contagious. Complaining is contagious. It only takes one person to complain in a family to sour the whole family. It only takes a group of four or five people to complain and whine in a church for it to infect a large portion of people. It only takes one or two people in your work environment to complain about the boss or how they don't get treated right or all these other things. And that can spread like wildfire. I've used this illustration before, But I want to share it because I think it's so poignant that you and I have the opportunity, when there is negativity, to squelch that. I want you to imagine it like this, that you carry around two buckets of water, or two buckets. And one of the buckets is a bucket of water. The other bucket is gasoline. And guess what? Everyone in life has situations that there are some sparks, right? You have two options when you come across these situations in life where you see, oh, you can either feed it with gasoline and... Some people just love drama. They love to... They're not happy unless they're complaining. They love... If they could, they'd fill both buckets with gasoline and not even have the water option. But you know what? In your families, you have the option. You husbands, you know what buttons to push with your wife to really make her mad, don't you? Vice versa. We can't ignore it. We'll just go with it, right? And vice versa. You know what's going to irritate your kids. You push at them. Yeah, that's throwing gas on it. But yet we also have the option to throw soothing water to extinguish a flame that could burn out of control. Later, God says to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with such contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them?" And then we see God sort of just, he had enough with them. And so this is good. Numbers 11, and go on down where we were to verse 18 here. So this is in response to their whining and complaining that they didn't like the food. And you know, one thing that I do have to confess this. I read this and I thought, you know what? I would never complain like that about food. But what I found myself, we spent $200 at Sam's Club the other day and our refrigerator was full. I opened up the refrigerator and I said, "Man, I cannot find anything to eat in here." Huh. Then I read this. I'm like, I'm not the only one who does that, right? I mean, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah, okay, thank you. I thought I was all alone up here. All right. But then listen to this. "Tell to the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow." What do we say? Consecrate. Last week we said meant to set ourselves apart for God's specific use. He says, okay, consecrate yourself. This is not uncommon for God to say. "For tomorrow, when you will eat meat, the Lord heard you when you wailed, when you complained, when you whined about not having any meat. If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt." Are you kidding me? They were slaves. Yet they don't like their food, so they think that the way they... Oh, slavery was better because we ate better. "Now the Lord will give you meat," and then listen to this, "and you will eat it. You will not eat it just for one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out your nostrils and you loathe it." Do you get what he's saying here? You're going to get so much meat, you're going to be sick of it. And guess what? You're going to complain about that too. "Because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and you have wailed before him saying, 'Why have we ever left Egypt?'" Because we have a great way of taking everything that God has done for us and saying, "God, it's not enough. I don't like what you're doing." See, that is whining. But you know what? God desires for us to worship him. When we worship God, we give God the glory for who he is and what he has done. When we whine, we ignore who God is and what he has done. You know some of these people who are like that, don't you? You know, you ask him, "How's your day going today?" "Well, if I didn't have bad luck, I'd have no luck at all." Or, you know, "So how's your family?" "Oh, my kids, they just can't stand. I don't know, all this other stuff." And there's always one thing after another, and it's whining and whining and whining. See, here's what this person looks like. A person who is constantly whining. Everything that God asks of them is too much. "Oh, I can't do that. No, no, no." And everything that God has done for them isn't enough. "Come on, Lord, I need more. I need more." And he's trying to put it in perspective here. He says, "I'll give it to you to where it's coming out your nose." I think we're all guilty of that at times. We're all guilty. "Church, the air conditioning was too cold. It's too hot. Seats are comfortable. You know, oh, well, you know, all these things. God, why is this happening to me? And despite everything that God has done, sometimes it's just never enough, is it? See, I have to remember that God sent His Son. See, Jesus left heaven and come down to earth and walked this earth. And while He did that, we complain. We say, oh God, You must not love me because I'm going through this difficult time. I'm having a difficult time. I'm having a rough time right now. So God, You must not love me. Despite everything God's done, it's not enough. Not only did He send His Son, but His Son walked on this earth and He lived a perfect life without sin. Yet He was betrayed and He was beaten. Oh, I just don't have time to serve You, Lord. I can't think about these other people who need help. I can't go on a mission trip. I can't serve at Backstreet. I can't serve at the church. I don't have time to love my neighbors because my life's just so busy, Lord. I know You understand. Thank You very much. And Jesus came to earth and He took the nails in His feet and on His hands and a spear in His side and He died for you and me. Yet we sit in front of a mirror. Oh, Lord, why'd You give me this body? I wish I had a different body. You must not love me, God, or You wouldn't let me look this way. You know, sometimes I think we need a little perspective. There's a great book in a blog that I encourage you to write down. It's called 1,000 Gifts, and it's by Ann Moskamp. And Ann Moskamp, the challenge is this, that through the everyday life, when you and I get tempted to complain about how tough life is, we need to think of the gifts that God has given us. And we need to put it in perspective. And I've just started looking at this. And I think it's a woman writing to women, but I have no shame. I'm getting a lot out of it, you know? But it's good stuff there. Now, don't mistake me. I'm not saying pretend like you don't have problems. I'm not saying pretend like you don't have hurts and just ignore it and it'll all go away. Because I think God wants us to come crying to Him with our problems and with our issues. But see, here's the problem. We just stay camped out there with the crying. If you want some therapy, read through the Psalms, especially the Psalms of David. Because David had a lot of things that were going on. He had enemies against him. He was sinful. He had sinned with Bathsheba. And what I like about the Psalms is you read through it, and here's David wailing out to the Lord, almost whining at times, but yet you read the next part of that verse or the next chapter in the Psalm, yet he gives praise to the Lord. He says, Lord, You are my God. You lift me up out of a slimy pit. You put my foot on a firm place to stand, and I will sing Your praise. I'm not saying ignore stuff, but when we put it in perspective, we see that God wants our praise. And if we're constantly whining, there's no way that we can come in here on a Sunday morning and sing that first song that we sung or sing any of those songs and give praise to Him. See, when I look at this, I have to ask myself this question. Is my life reflecting praise, or is it reflecting complaining and whining? In my life, am I always searching for the Route 40 quick way, or am I letting God work through the hills and valleys and the radiator springs of my life? Where are you today? Would you pray with me?